Thanks, Jim, Rose, and the rest of you, and got me on. Okay, great. 10,000 reasons. We need to be reminded of these reasons that we are thankful for what God is doing in our lives. It seems like most everyone took advantage of that extra hour of sleep, which is wonderful. I got my morning text from Peter. It was awesome. Said, I hope you're taking advantage of that hour to rev it up today. And just a great encouragement. Thank you, Peter, for that. And isn't that an amazing thing that when you, on days like this, you look at the alarm clock and you see it and then you are reminded, oh yeah, I have another hour. And so you're like, okay, I'm ahead of the game one day in the year. This is a good thing. Now, with cell phones and that maybe you're using for your alarm clocks, you don't get to experience it as much because it just tells you automatically. I guess at 2 a.m. or whatever, it rolls in and over and changes the number on the clock and the time. But it's good to see that good old-fashioned. In fact, I haven't quite figured out my watch yet. So it says 12:13. I'm like, well, that will hurry us along today, which is a good thing, too. Good reminder. Peter's saying yes. Anyway, is this good? We're figuring this out? Awesome. Thanks, Dennis, for doing that. And I also just want to say it's good to be here. The last couple of weeks have been great. And full of busyness in a good way. I don't know if Wayne mentioned, but I had the opportunity to go and speak at Canadian Mennonite University's out-of-town program. And that was a great opportunity. And I was with the guys, so I sat with, there's about 50 to 70 people on the out-of-town program. And so I got to sit with the guys. So there's 24, and there's 28... 30 of us included with leaders. Well, there's 24 guys that are young adults that decided that I'm going to take a year off, a gap year, but it's not necessarily a year off, maybe a year off of expectations of what they might want to do in their pursuits, but they took a year to ask these questions. Who am I? Who is God? And in that context, what is my place in the world? And I think those questions are great questions to ask. And some of us, our young adults, have been off to Bible schools like that. I want to encourage, there's many that are out there. There's Capery, YWAM, Columbia Bible College, Bethany College in Hepburn, Saskatchewan, which I happen to be on the board. They're doing some wonderful things and some great things too. To take that year to ask, who am I? Who is God? And in light of that, what is my place in this world? And many people that have taken that are off to do various different things. School teachers, doctors, lawyers. But they've taken, some that are pastors, they've taken this time to ask that question. And I want to encourage that us to be thinking on. Not just youth, but parents. Think about that. It's a great year for your young adult to ask that question. That year might shape their entire life. I also want to just mention that in the midst of life, this last week too, Wayne and I were at Acts Seminary doing an intensive course. Mine was less intensive. Mine was only 8:30 to 12:30, Monday to Friday. Wayne's was like 8:30 to 4:30, Monday to Friday. And so we as we talked about that a few months ago, we said, okay, I was doing a little bit less this week. I'll be the one that does the preaching. He said, thank you. And so you can ask Wayne about that. It's great to see him in this course, and we're just looking forward to how we can learn and grow as well. And thanks for praying for us in that regard as well. Also, just want to say, make mention, just to say that we're walking and praying with you, James, and your family, in the loss of your brother this last week, and we want to be a people that are. Representative of the care and community that God would bring to you as well. And one of the ways we can do that is to pray for you and stand with you in the midst of this. In standing with people, Ron, thank you for bringing this to light. Just so you know, Wayne was up here and said, well, Some of these mustaches, it's you either got it or you don't. Well, I'm telling you that I got the mustache, but I don't got it. And I'm one of those. I'm going to be one of those creepy guys that you know. It's going to be really not sure. And I was debating this and going, and I went, yeah, I want to do this for Peter and for this. And so if you're trying to figure out that link, you can, many of you guys are Facebook friends with me. And so I've linked my mustache to Ron Keel's donation cash for stash. So you can check that out. It'd be great for that to happen. So thank you for doing that as well. So creepiness is because of my love for Peter. There you go. All right? Awesome. Good. Okay. Anyway, let's, for those of you who don't know, we're looking at the life of David in the last few months, actually, right up to when we get involved in Advent. And so we're looking at the life of David. Who is David? What was God doing in his life? How is he shaping him? The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And that doesn't make him any different than us. In fact, it actually makes him a little more real. And he was going, he did some amazing things, and he did some things that you went, oh, what in the world is going on with this guy? And so we're looking at David not necessarily as a model, something to aspire to or to attain, to be like David in that way. But we're looking at more like, okay, how do we look at David as a mirror? How do I see David, maybe the reflection in my own heart, and how is God shaping my heart to be more like him? And that's how we're seeing this series and going through it. Last week, Wayne spoke about the ark and worship, and the weeks before, thank you, Carl, for got to listen online, and about this understanding of what does it mean to grieve and this disorientation, and is God in the midst of that? And so we've been looking at these stories of who David is because we really believe if God said he's a man after God's own heart, then we need to look at, see how, what we can glean from this and how we can learn as the people of God in this way. So let's pray before we hop into 2 Samuel 7. Jesus, we look forward to what you have in store for us. Thank you that you're speaking to us in the midst of a variety of different ways in our lives. And thank you that you're walking with us now in the highs and in the lows of life. We pray that we could see that today and that in some way, us being here, that we would be touched by you so that our hearts could reflect who you are in our own lives, but also in the world that we live in. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're at 2 Samuel 7 in the narrative of David. And we're going to get started and read 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 to 3. When King David was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies, the king summoned Nathan, the prophet. "Look," David said, "I'm living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of God is out there in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Go ahead and do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." So we're going to look at this portion of the scripture. So we need to understand that David here is full of all kinds of great intentions. And David here is enjoying a safe palace, this great big cedar palace that he built, that he had other people build for him. But we need to understand that David also was the one who was living in caves when Saul was trying to go against Saul was trying to kill him. David was hiding out. He was homeless for much of his life before this, and now David's finding this good. Now he's king of Israel. He's then worked really hard at bringing the north and the south divided kingdoms together. So he's done that. He's taken on all kinds of battles, and he's won battles for God in God's name and for his people to be able to see who God is really in this context. So David's riding high. Things are going really, really well for David. And he's actually enjoying some rest, as it says. He's enjoying rest after all the battles. And he's managed to do this. And he's sitting here, and the narrative takes us, and he starts 2 Samuel 7 off with this: look, I'm living in this beautiful cedar palace, and God's out there in a tent. And I'm wondering if it's not too much to look at this and think, I wonder if the writer had an intention here to set this thing up for chapter 7. Set it up in a way that we might be able to see where it might be going. I live in this beautiful palace. God's out there in a tent. David here is about to cross the line of being full of God, as we looked at yesterday. The Ark of the Covenant is his rightful place. I'm going to dance. I'm going to worship. Woohoo! This is, my God's amazing. And here it is. Crossing the line of being fully God to being full of himself. Eugene Peterson says this: David's riding a crest of acclaim, having decisively defeated the opposition, united the kingdom, heady with success, is now going to do a favor for God. David, in his head, might have thought that he has achieved better standard of living than God himself. And that from David's position of strength, he is now going to do something significant for God. And this is the setup for the rest of this narrative. And I wonder, as the pride rises, and maybe David and ourselves were unaware of it, these are moments when we actually need a friend to come by. One who walks with God. Nathan was a prophet, a pastor, God's spokesman. And he came by to step in and tell David, something that we might not want to hear. But it's going to be very, very good for us. And this is the setup of this story. And so David has these well-intentioned, I'm going to build a palace. I'm going to build a temple for God. I'm going to do what the other nations are doing because they're gods. They have temples, so let's build these things. Let's make it look good. Let's make it amazing. And then God shows up to Nathan in this vision, which is actually a revision. And these verses in chapter 7, verse 4 to 7, go like this. But that same night, the Lord said to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. Are you the one to build the house for me to live in? I have never lived in a house. From the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this very day, I was always moved from one place to another with the tent and the tabernacle as my dwelling. Yet no matter where I've gone with the Israelites, I've never once complained to Israel, to Israel's tribe leaders, the shepherds of my people. I've never asked them, why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar house? And so we need to pay attention to that. God is showing up to Nathan saying, would you tell David this? And then he says these words, and God's raising the question whether a house to dwell in is either necessary or even appropriate for the Lord, who has been guiding his people and manifesting himself in so many different ways. Pillar of fire by night, pillar of smoke by day. And now in a temple, in a tent that moves around. The tabernacle, the movable little tent, right now, at this time, in this place, for God, is more meaningful symbol of where God dwells. And I think we need to pay attention to that and understand it, especially in light of circumstances around. And so, in verse 8 of that chapter, it says this. Nathan then says, okay, God speaks to him, and then God says this. Now go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord. And so I think, as I looked at this, I think we need to pause for a minute on the word servant. Go tell my servant David. David's the king. David's the king of Israel. David's the king of an amazing dynasty that's happening, or a kingdom that's happening, not quite a dynasty yet. And God is mentioning to Nathan, say to my servant David, remind him that he is actually my servant. Would you do that? So you see how that's in light of verses 1 to 3. He's saying, remind him of who I am, who he is, who I am, and who he is in light of who I am with his context of the rest of the world. This servant is an honored title, but at the same time, it's a reminder to David that though he's king and surrounded by those who serve him, he too has a role of servant in God's relationship. One commentary said this, it's worth pondering that it was by servant imagery that the role of Jesus was most profoundly foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Isaiah 42:1 says, behold my servant in whom God delights. And so it's actually, if David wants to attain greatness, it would begin with submission and service to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as he's king and works in this way. So the Lord reminds David through Nathan that the day when he had been also following sheep, later on he says, remind him that he's a shepherd and where I brought him out of. David is to remember where he's come from and where God has brought him as well. He was a shepherd boy. And then in verses 11 to 17, there's this context of who is doing the building actually. David, you want to build me a house? Okay, great. Let's just look at what's going to happen here. And so there's an interesting play on words here. So let's look at verse 11 here. It says this, I am 43 years old. And my eye doctors told me, he said, in about a year, this is a year ago, said in a year, you know those guys that are walking around or they're reading the paper, having coffee, and they're doing this? I said, that's going to be, I'm like, no way, I've had perfect vision forever, and I'm doing this now. And I don't know how it works because it's small type, but I have to pull it farther away to see it? Anyway, okay, so verse 11 here. You're going to see me wearing glasses here soon. I'm going to join the ranks of so many amazing people. Furthermore, verse 11b, it says, furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For when you die and are buried in your ancestors, I will raise you up. I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he sins, I will correct and discipline him with the rod, like any father would do. But my favor will be not taken from him, as I took from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. And the first part of that, there's a play on words. God's saying, let's talk about who's building the house here. Whose house are we building? I want to build a house in you. I want to be the one doing the work in you. David receives, and I want to say mention this, that this idea of God working in us. I'm reminded of the disciple Peter when he's with Jesus. And well, I'm reminded in my own life of how much the disciples didn't get it, because I don't get it so often. But the disciple Peter, when Jesus was about to wash everyone's feet, Peter's like, whoa, 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 no, 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 no. I'm like, you're the King of Kings, you're the Lord of Lords. There's no way you're going to wash. I'm going to wash your feet. And Jesus calmly says, do you know what, Peter? If you wouldn't let me wash your feet, you have no part of me. Whoa. So then, like Peter, only Peter does. All right, then wash everything about me. Like, do it all. Like, I'm ready to jump in the bathtub now. Like, and he's like, she's like, whoa, whoa, relax. Okay, let's wash your feet. And so Peter allows Jesus to wash his feet. Peter allows the King of Kings to serve him and work in his life. And I wonder if this is what Samuel's getting at, or Nathan's getting at here, when he's saying, and God's saying, I want to build you a house. I want to be working in and through you, God. In and through you, David. David received, some of us don't, some of us want to do so many amazing things for God, but it's maybe harder, especially maybe as guys, maybe it's different. Women can speak to this, but I didn't do research on it, and I'm not a woman, so I won't speak to it. So, but sometimes as guys, it's like really easy, or we want to just go do something, like make it big, make it huge, and do something for God, and yet it's harder to allow God to actually work in our own lives. Would you allow God to work in your life? Walter Brueggemann, he's a respected Old Testament scholar, he says this. He identifies this David and Nathan story as the dramatic and theological center of the entire Samuel corpus, which is a collection of writings. One of the most crucial texts in the Old Testament for the evangelical faith. Because we love programs. We love making things big. We love making it look amazing out here. We love that. And it's represented, but sometimes we don't allow the hard stuff to happen. And if we believe that God was a man after God, if David was a man after God's heart, and this whole story, all of these things are undergirding what God's doing in the life of his heart, would we allow God to do something in our heart? Could we take and listen in that way? What might God want to be doing in your heart in light of your building, in light of all the good that you're doing? Would you allow God to do something inside of you too? We love to do. But we could also learn from sitting and reflecting. Now Nathan has to go back on his word because God has spoken. And he goes back and talks to David and says, you know what? This is it. And verse 17 basically says, he said he told everything that he heard. He told that. And David's like, whoa. And verse 18 says, it's really interesting. It says this. Then the king went in, and in there would be into the tabernacle where God lives, where they believed that God would live. Then the king went in and sat before the Lord and prayed. And I think it'd be good for us to understand a little bit more about this idea. Slow down and take a seat. Sit. What does it mean to sit? Peterson describes it this way. David sits. This might be the most critical act that David ever does. The action that puts him out of action. By sitting, David renounces royal initiative. He takes himself out of the driver's seat and deliberately places himself prayerfully before the King of Kings. It's a king sitting before the King of Kings. What a picture that is. And he asks this question that these 25, 24 Bible school students were asking this last week. Who am I? Who am I in light of who God is? And he sees himself sitting as a king before the King of Kings. In the ancient East, when a man or woman was crowned, it was assumed that this person was divine as well. And so there's this understanding that somehow they took on some kind of divinity. And the person on the throne was no longer human, but there's some divine characteristics about them. So David might have been going to that place. But thank God for Nathan. Whoa. God lives in a tent. How can I help him? And in Western culture, maybe we might be wise to ask the question, in what way do we get crowned? In what way do we get crowned? Something similar takes place in our culture when we crown a person, maybe a physician, maybe a pastor, maybe a lawyer, maybe a senator. Senator's awesome. You can do whatever you want, right? You don't even get in trouble. A chair of a board, maybe even the title husband. Those of us that are crowned find people referring to us in very odd ways, our jobs and our professions and our roles. And we get treated, not as divine, but we get treated something a little bit more than human, elevated to an authority, prestige that's above the common lot. But every elevation, I would say, dehumanizes other people in that way. There's titles and whatnot, but it's what we do with this. Nothing we do or have done lifts us from our common humanity. But we like this. We like it. We love to be others. We love to sit above higher places. We love to be our kings and queens of our own kingdoms. And we love that other subjects can serve us. Jesus was continuing teaching against that. Teaching his disciples differently, that God's kingdom looks very unlike the one that you're living in right now. And we are to live out that kingdom in our own lives. The last becoming first, the children's recognized and valued and esteemed, the marginalized seen with intrinsic value and worth, and the king being a servant. So this is why I'm slightly uncomfortable with the title, Pastor Kevin, if you want to ask me that. Titles and authority, sometimes mixed with good dose of darkness of the heart, can quickly turn to abuse, taking, manipulating, thinking of one's better than oneself. We are to remember who we are and who God is. We need to sit every now and again and ask the question before the King of Kings, who am I? Now, later in the story, David forgets this. He finds himself puffed up on a rooftop, looking for something he can take. And his own passions and desires. And we have that story with David and Bathsheba that Wayne will get into in a few weeks. We need Nathans in our lives. But here David starts with a question, who am I? O sovereign God, ruler of all, King of kings and Lord of lords, O sovereign God, who am I? And what is my family? What is my house, the New American Standard says. So there's another word of house. This is a great question to start with. Who am I and who is God? Who am I in relation to God? Who am I? And David doesn't sit there and he doesn't turn to bitterness. Like, oh, I wish I could have just built this amazing temple and my name could have been stamped on it. And I could have had this, my name could have said, that's the one who built the temple. He sat, he reflected, who am I? And then what's happening, 10,000 reasons start bubbling up. 10,000 reasons start bubbling up. And he starts being very expressive of what God has done in his life and through him and what God will be doing in his life. He's unbelievably thankful to God in prayer. He's flabbergasted, wowed, in awe. You're giving a lasting dynasty to me? Do you deal with everyone like this in this way? What more can I say? You know what your servant is like? Because you, in your promise, in your character, you have done these great things and you have revealed it to your servant? Wow! He's in awe of what God is doing and has done in his life. He's reflective of what God will do in his life and the house that God would be building in his life. This prayer that David is, it's like a great reversal of what's happening. David's doing something for God, but now he's realizing God is actually doing something for him. Sometimes it's in the sitting down that when we let the dust settle and the flurry of activity slow down and the noise settle, that we become aware of the real reality, the real world, the reality of God's kingdom in our lives. I want to encourage us to do that, to ask those questions. God, where are you working in my life? What does that look like? It doesn't negate what we do. What we can do later on. It's not pious slothfulness to sit. Because it's prayer. It's activity to hear and listen to what God would say in our own lives as to what we are to do. And then we get up from prayer and then we do. But it comes out of the basis of who and what God is doing in our lives. Not necessarily what we're going to do for God. It's trading our zeal and enthusiasm to do with God's passion to work in us and through us. So what can we learn from God's building plan? A few things. He chooses to dwell in the lowly places, in a place that might not look like palaces and temples. Philippians 2, 5-8 is cited there. You guys can read it. That the God of the universe would humble himself and to come and be part of us. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and moved in the neighborhood. God chooses to come near. Isaiah 57:15, I want to read that for us. Because I think this is an amazing word for us. Because some of us look at David and go, well, he was a king. Of course God's going to speak to him. I want us to understand that he was a servant. That God was working in his life. And God will want to work and does work in our lives as well. Isaiah 57:15. The high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the holy one, says this, I live in a high and holy place, but with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I will restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. God lives with the humble. Lives with the contrite. This is what he wants to do. God actually wants to come close and live with you. And he actually takes a bit of partiality to the contrite. The humble ones. The ones that feel they're crushed, that they can't do anything for God. And God says, I will come do lots for you. Look at what I did in my servant David. Look at what I've done through Jesus for you. Second one. God is enthroned by the praises of his people. Psalm 23:3 says, God is here now in the singing of praises. As we sing these words, we are saying, and God is enthroned in that. That's where he's sitting. He's saying, we're saying, you are almighty, you are amazing. This is where you are, God. And God somehow mysteriously sits in that. And he loves to hear the praises of his people. Years ago, there was this phrase, you can't go to church because you are the church. You can write this down and Google it, and you can have a good laugh for it later. But there was an a cappella vocal band that happened, and they wrote this song, and it is on YouTube, and it's hilarious. But I won't sing it for you, because it's really cheesy. But the words are amazing, and it goes like this. You can't go to church, as some people say, the common terminology we use every day. You can't go. You can go into a building. That is something you can do, but you can't go to church because the church is you. Because the church is you. The church is you. God is building something in you and in us. Ephesians 2:19-20 says, I don't know if that's on screen, but it's in your program. Ephesians 2:19-20. I think it's important for us to read this. Now, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. At the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of his dwelling, where God lives by his Spirit. God is living in the midst of us, alongside us, in us, with us, through us. Peter quoted from Schuller this morning, and I think this is a great quote. Jesus came to reveal what God is like. The church is here to reveal who Jesus is. So how are we doing? What's that looking like? How are we allowing God to work in our life and shape in our hearts that we could be working and looking like Jesus, being the hands and the feet of Jesus? How's it looking in our life groups? How's it looking like in our neighbors? How does it look like us to be living and loving like Jesus in the midst of who we are in the context that God has placed us in to live? Here as Coast Hills, in our life groups, and also as individuals. Are we people that are saying, God, would you make your home in me? Are we people that says, my throne, my kingdom, my little thing I'm going to set up here. No, God, you are sovereign. I'm asking the question, who am I? God, who are you? What am I to do? And as God works in our hearts, he moves and he works in the temple, the church, to reveal who Jesus is. This is the new temple. It's you. It's us. It's the billions of other Christians around the world that are meeting in different places. Some in some great places, some in some gyms, some in some amazing places that that they built, which is not a, this, just so you know, this is a narrative, okay? We don't do every, we don't say, okay, this happened to David, so we can't do exactly what, no, this is a narrative. Later on, the temple is built. But the point is, God is working in us and doing something amazing in us, that we would receive his forgiveness and his grace, that we could be people of that kind of generosity to others. What God has given us, that we would be servants, not only of the king, but servants of one another. That as we receive Jesus, that we receive that God has served us, would be we be people that would serve one another in life groups? Would we serve our neighbors? Would we be people that have generosity towards one another? I think this is the crux of this passage. What are we to do? Who are we to be? Would be the better question. Would you allow God to make his home in you? Would we allow God to make his home in us? And I think God's doing a beautiful thing in Coast Hills. Continue in it. Continue in it. And being thankful in all circumstances. David had a dream seemingly taken from him, but he was able to see God in the midst of everything else. He didn't allow bitterness to get in the way of what God, of seeing God's grace and goodness towards him. Be thankful. Would we understand and see this good God that is working in our lives and amongst us, that he's not making a home somewhere unattainable, somewhere place that we can't go, somewhere that we have to build to make it look so good for everyone else to see, but no, he's working in the midst of our broken lives right now. And we would allow God to build that in us as a people, and that we could be Coast Hills Community Church, that we would be discovering who Jesus is and following him and saying to people alongside, would you discover this amazing God who doesn't live in a temple anymore? He doesn't make his home in a place that seems so unattainable, but it's a place right here and now. Would you be willing to do that and walk with us? Well, we're going to be encouraged today as we look at the Eucharist, as we look at the communion this morning. I think it was maybe a year ago, I'm not sure, when Wayne was preaching, he preached out of looking at the Eucharist, and he was speaking, he quoted from 1,000 books, I'm forgetting the lady's name now, and she says this about Eucharisto Theo. Because this is how Jesus at the Last Supper showed us to transfigure all things, to take the pain that is given, give thanks for it, and transform it into a joy that fulfills all emptiness. This is the hard Eucharisteo. Lean into the ugly and whisper thanks that God would transfigure it into beauty. Would we believe that God does that? He does it in the person of Jesus, in the suffering that he walked into. We celebrate the Lord's table today because we know of what the future holds for us. That death was not the final sting. That Jesus has full, he is sovereign even over death, because 3 days later he rose again. And one day he'll make all things right. And when God gives us the grace to be people that would live that out, the kingdom here and now. We're going to take communion. I want to encourage us, as we've been doing it this way for a little while now, I want to encourage us as we take communion, that we, as you take the bread, you dip it into the juice, and just take it right away. You can take it right away. You don't have to wait for anyone. Just take it, because then so it doesn't get awkward. Okay, I'm supposed to walk with it and it's dripping or whatnot. But we just, we practice open communion. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again for the fulfillment of this good news, we want to encourage you to come. Even in how broken sometimes our faith can be, we want to encourage you to come and take part in this. And so take the bread, dip it, and take and eat right there. And then you can be seated. There's going to be a couple different ways to do it. There'll be stations up here that you can receive. On the left will be a gluten-free station. And up here, if there's stations in the back, Wayne and Wally and Kim will be back there, and maybe some others. If you want to receive prayer. You can go back and receive communion there, and then you could ask Wayne or Wally or Kim or whoever else is available to pray for you. We'd love to pray for you. We believe that God is here and now and wants to speak into our lives and wants to help shape us and our hearts. And so we want to speak into your situation there. It'll just be a short prayer. Maybe they would just pray, God, thank you for so-and-so. Maybe you need to hear that today. And so I think the band is going to come up. Awesome. And they're going to lead us in a song. Are you guys able to do this side? Yeah? Okay, great. So as we do communion, as we look at this, we want to encourage us to be understanding and maybe saying the prayer, God, would you make your home in me as we take, eat? Jesus, would you build a house in me? This house that will never end. I'm a part of this something, this love of God that wants all of us understanding the grace of who God is. So I'm just going to read this this communion liturgy, and then we're going to pray and we'll take and eat. We come to this table with thankful hearts. We give thanks because God has invited us here. All God's children are invited to the Lord's Supper. We humbly come to this table, knowing that we have not earned our way here, but we're invited guests at this feast of love. We eat at this table to remember that on the night before Jesus died, he ate with his friends. Jesus took a loaf, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body given to you. Each time you do this, remember me. We take the cup with thankful hearts. We drink because at the same night, Jesus also took the cup after giving thanks, passed it to his friends, saying, drink this cup poured out for you. This promise of God, whenever you drink it, remember me. Our presence at the communion table is a sign. Here, remember the gift that God has given us in Jesus, the gift of his birth, the gift of his life, the gift of his death on the cross. And at this table, we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. We remember that we are waiting in hope to see Jesus again. So let's pray as before, just as we take this cup and bread. Thank you for inviting us to this banquet, God. Help us remember that the gift that we've received and to live out as brothers and sisters here, members of this one family, this temple of you. And we give you all glory and praise and honor. I pray this in your name. Amen. So as they play, feel free to make your way to receive communion.